88. Preserve thy flock most graciously within thy sheltering fold. Move them from every harm away and in thy safeguard hold. Till thou shalt fully have obtained in us the fruits of grace, and we in joys that never end shall see thee face to face. 288. O thou who
Thank you. God, Father, thank you for this hymn we've just sung. We've given thanks for thy mercy to us. And we would thank thee that thou art a merciful God, that hast loved each one of us here in this room, and that hast care about every need that we have, every burden in our hearts. Ask that thou wilt sanctify us. And we just pray that practically each one of us would be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus. Just ask that thou wilt guide us as we open thy word. And we ask that each one here would get something from what we take up. We just ask it and it's worthy of God.
Amen.
I'd like to suggest Ephesians chapter 1, unless someone else has other thoughts. Would that be okay, Brother Bob?
I love that chapter.
Let's read that together then. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I know this chapter, we have read and perhaps gone over this chapter many times, but I feel there are many fundamental truths in this chapter that sometimes we don't grasp it the first time or the second time around. There are a lot of things in here, especially as some call it the key to the Bible. And then there is the other one that we have to pay attention to, that we are all going to be to the praise of his glory, but here in the chapter, the Spirit of God distinguishes the blessings for Israel and the blessing for us as Gentiles who are redeemed. Because often people get mixed up with the blessing of Israel and the so-called blessing of the church. Here we can find that it is very distinct, but yet very much the same. It's two different groups. One of my concerns in the past year or so is, I get worried now when I hear someone say, they're okay, they're Christians. And I hear comments sometimes that even parents say, oh, my children are with Christians, they're okay. Now, it raises a lot of concerns in my mind. They're Christians, are they professed to be Christians? Do they believe the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Not all Christians believe that. Yes, no, they do. Well, do the actions show it? If they say don't believe, they still go back to Sabbath, well, then they are not really Christians, because they say the work of the cross is not completed. Or they may say, I don't believe Paul. Paul's doctrine is proper. Paul was really, he was a woman hater. He was this and that. Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, delivered a very special ministry. He revealed the secret, the mystery concerning the church to us. So do they stand, do these so-called Christians stand for the same word that you stand for? And I believe, not just for young people, but for ourselves too, that we have to learn to distinguish. So I will leave the chapter open, but I want to make one more comment here, is that the chapter begins by, notice, the Apostle Paul doesn't always say the Apostle Paul. Here he opened as if he wants to give authority that is the apostle. So it opens by saying, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he addressed it to someone particularly, and I trust that it is to us, to you. And he said, to the faithful in Christ Jesus.
It's helpful to see that in chapter 1, it is God that does everything.
You don't get man's activity until chapter 2 in the first verses, which are pretty negative. But it's all God's blessing and God's will. Notice in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Notice verse 5, at the end, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Notice verse 11, at the end, works all things after the counsel of his own will. So, it's a vast stream of blessing that flows in from that past eternity, is the way we talk about it. Goes through the realms of time and out into that future eternity. You and I can get in tune with that, the will of God. Oh, the blessing that results. So you have this blessing given to us in this chapter. In verse 3, it says we have been blessed with how many blessings?
All of them.
All of them? You mean you got them all right now? To me, it's amazingly wonderful, brethren. We will not be more blessed when we get to heaven than we are right now. The point is, we don't understand it. Or maybe you do, brother. The more you understand it, the more it has the proper effect on your life.
I have lately run into a number of believers, I've been surprised, who believe that God's blessing depends on us. And that is that, yeah, God blesses, but we have to be obedient, we have to keep close to the Lord, and these are all good things, being obedient, being close to the Lord. Those are important things. But salvation is of the Lord, and it's a package deal. God does the whole thing.
And like our brother Dave was mentioning at the beginning, it's in contrast, this the blessing, with the blessing of Israel in the Old Testament. There it did depend, didn't it, upon their obedience. Now, we are obedient because we have been blessed. And the more obedient you walk, the more obedience you walk in, the more you will enjoy it. So our enjoyment depends on our obedience. But it doesn't mean that the blessings are any less. I'd like to just go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 to show the blessings that God gave to his people Israel. The Old Testament, in verse 1, it says, "If it shall come to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou be, shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out." So notice, it's all earthly, material things. That was God's blessing to his people Israel. But in the New Testament, it talks here in verse 3 of our chapter, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Brother John, can you tell, show me a spiritual blessing, please? I'd like to see it.
You first.
Well, just to give an example, in verse 7, one of our blessings is we have the forgiveness of sins. You have that, don't you, Brother John?
Yes.
Could you please show me a document or something that shows me you've got that blessing?
I have scripture for it.
So you have to possess it by faith, don't you?
Right.
We can't show it materially speaking. And that's a real hindrance to people. They think that the more material things you have, the more blessed you are. Material things in this present age are not blessings. They are mercies that God gives us. But he can take them away too. But the spiritual blessings we have are ours forever. Nobody can take them away. They are ours in Christ. Amazingly wonderful to think about. Again, I say, you and I will not be more blessed in heaven than we are right now.
What happened when we see a brother or a sister who lost a job, perhaps a bad health, and perhaps it seems that everything from our eyes that are bad happened to them? Are those blessings or are those curses?
I would say they're mercies, aren't they? Health, having good health is a mercy from God. Thank God for it. We need those things too, and we have material things, but the Apostle Paul lost everything. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things. Was he not blessed? Yes, he was. Supremely blessed. And I think sometimes, which you mentioned, Brother Dave, that we lose those things, we lose our health or our material things. God is trying to show us that the real wealth is not material things. In fact, material things can be a positive hindrance if they occupy too much our attention.
Let me reword. Perhaps we should reread verse 3 again. I don't think it just says we receive special blessings. And I'm going to read it from the New Translation since we read it in the King James, but just to see if we look at it differently. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. So it's not earthly blessing, is it? These are heavenly blessings in Christ. And then verse 3 didn't stop with a period and say, that's it, we're done. No, it in the King James is with a semicolon, and in the Darby's you see that you use the colon to separate that thought. Then it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation, before the world's foundation. Well, these blessings and these positions were chosen, but what for? It said that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So when things happen to us in this world, sometimes, really, it is a blessing, but for the heavenlies for later on, isn't it? So circumstances in our lives often are used to strengthen us. And at the end of it, we trust that it would help us to show that to be holy and without blame before him, not just before him, but before him in love.
You you had mentioned, Brother Bob, about the will of God. It was all about Him. There's another verse in this chapter that we and as young people should lay hold of. And I'll read a couple of them. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Verse 4, hath chosen us. Verse 5, having predestinated. Verse 7, in whom we have. Verse 9, having made known unto us. You don't get the love of God until the second chapter, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. When I was a young brother growing up in the meetings, Armstead Berry, he used to say at conferences, dear young people, don't get discouraged, because every time you come to the meetings, they take up Ephesians 1 or Philippians 1 or Colossians 1. You need it to be repeated. You need to allow it to lay hold of you. Not that you lay hold of it, but it lay holds of you. And to me, this is an exciting chapter. It's not academics as we're sitting here discussing the Word of God, but to think of it in the context, you have been handpicked, chosen by God. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid growing up, we played baseball and they picked up sides. And I was always the last one to be picked. And people don't want you because they figure you're no good. But God looked down and He saw in me nothing that was good. And yet He chose me. He chose you. And so as we go through this chapter, don't look at it as an academic exercise of the mind. The last four verses of the hymn, that your spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless. But think of the thrill of it as it grasps your soul. That God, in His infinite grace, His infinite love and mercy, chose you. Chose you. And to me, that's precious to realize that all these things we have or have. It's been said, we don't have to wait to get the glory. We have to now to enjoy them. And the word faithful has been mentioned a couple times, and it's a serious word. It goes with regards to bishops and stewards. One of the qualifications is that they be faithful. So as we study this chapter, may it really grab our souls that God is infinitely for you, dear young people. He doesn't want you to be a wreck on the Burma Road, as Christopher Willis in his book has it. He wants you to grow into the fullness and stature of Christ. That's what we get in the 16th verse to the end of the chapter. But not to get ahead, but to realize that we have these things now. And it's already been done. But He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty of the Light. That's why we have these heavenly blessings, because there's a man in the glory who went to the cross to bring us to the Father's house.
So when did He choose you, Brother Richard?
That's the marvelous thing, too. For the foundation of the world in
so
Christ.
So you're the last to be chosen?
No, there's many here that are still chosen, and we pray for the gospel as it goes forth tonight and Saturday, that those who have been ordained to eternal life will believe and accept the gospel message. But to me, the thrill of the chapter is realizing that He's speaking to me individually and too as an assembly. But these are mine. He's forgiven me. He's blessed me. He's chosen me. He's predestinated me. And it's not as an isolated island. It's together. It's us. We're all together. So Paul says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some have. I believe one of the truest spiritual blessings we have, Brother Bob, is on Lord's Day morning when we have a loaf and a cup on the table. And we can enter into that blessing and show forth the Lord's name.
I'd like to point out in verse 4, we have chosen. Verse 5, we have predestinated. Two separate truths that go together. Verse 4 is election. When you have an election, you choose somebody to be, whatever it is, president or whatever. But he chose us. When it's choosing or election, it's our persons that are involved. When it's predestination, it's to a place. When he chooses us, he has in mind that you and I occupy a specific place. And so predestination is to a place. So Mike asks, when he chose us, how could he choose us when we didn't even exist? The universe didn't exist yet. It was before the foundation of the world. Because the church's blessing is heavenly. It's not connected with this world. And the fact that we are here in this world is a brief moment of time. I'd like to point out a verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 that helps to understand how he chose us. Verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. And he uses the word elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That word foreknowledge means that God knows everything even before it ever happened. So he knew that you and I would be sitting in these seats today. He knew who we were. He knew what our names would be. He knew everything about us. And according to that foreknowledge, he chose you and me that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I love that. You know, when it speaks about this holiness without blame, it's a perfect holiness. It's not something that we progressively get more holy. No, this is the position you and I occupy when we are saved. We are brought into that position of perfect holiness. God, as he looks at us in Christ, cannot see one failure because we are in Christ. Sometimes I give the illustration of Noah in the Old Testament. We know that Noah had his faults. He got drunk after the flood. So he had his faults. But once God said, come into the ark, you and all your family. And then he shut the door. The people on the outside might say, where's Noah? I haven't seen him these days. Oh, he's in the ark. And as they looked in that direction, they couldn't see Noah. All they could see was the ark. He was in the ark. And we are in Christ. And as God looks at us positionally, we are holy and without blame. I think that is amazingly wonderful. And it is understanding that, brethren, that gives us to be careful how we walk in this world. Sometimes I use the illustration of a young lady. She's going to get married. And she puts on this beautiful white dress. And now she has to go down the street to where she's going to be married. But along the street, there's a lot of dirty cars. Do you think she's going to be careful how she walks down that street? Let me tell you, she's going to be careful. Why is she so careful? Because she has a beautiful white gown, and because of that, she's going to be careful how she walks. Remember, young people, that's what you have in Christ. Be careful how you walk, not to attain something, but because you already have it. Oh, how important.
Interesting to note that this book of Ephesians corresponds in a certain way
with the book of Joshua and the Old Testament. And Canaan, I believe, was in view, just as heaven is in view here. And I was just thinking of a couple verses that are written towards the end of the 21st chapter of Joshua. Verse 43, it says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt there." So the land of Canaan was in view, just as heaven is in view for the believer. Then, says in verse 44, "And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers." Then we see that his promise was completely fulfilled in verse 45. "There failed not aught or anything, any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass." And all is going to come to pass for the believer too, is it not?
One of the things that helps me understand some of the passages in the following verses, perhaps I'll share with you, it helps me. We'll notice the next few verses, the apostle used the word "we," and we quoted it a number of times already. That's in verse 4, how he has chosen us, the word "we" and "us." And then you go further down, you see the word "ye," Y-E. There's a big distinction between the two phrases. Remember here, the Apostle Paul, being a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, when he referred to "we" or "us," in most cases, he is referring to the children of Israel, as he is. So he can use the word "we." When it comes to Gentiles, like we are, he will use the word "ye." So as we read through these, we find that as if the word of God is repeating itself. It's not, because he's addressing to those who are his fellow countrymen, and then he addressed to us. So let's just take a quick look, and others can have deeper thoughts on it. So we'll find in verse 4 that he had chosen us. That's the Jewish nation. Now let me confirm that. Now if you notice all those verses, verse 4, verse 5, you look at the end of the verses, they either end with semicolon or commas and so on. So that thought that he has continued all the way down to verse 12. Now here's the big hint. He said that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Can we profess that we as Gentiles were the first one who trusted in Christ? No, we were not. And then you see that the thought changes, if it were, from verse 13 on. Then you go on. Let me finish the thought of verse 12. So after all that, the nation of Israel, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's the end result of all this, that they will become the praise of his glory. Now, verse 13, us. He said, "In whom ye also trusted, that after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Isn't it us? Isn't it wonderful to see? He reminds us that we heard of the gospel. We heard of the word of truth. We were saved, and then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then he confirmed it, and I'll let other comment on later on, being the earnest, or the deposit, as if it were, of our redemption. And then notice toward the end of verse 14, "unto the praise of his glory." So we as Gentile are brought into blessing just like Israel of old, but distinct, isn't it? They have an earthly blessing. We have a heavenly blessing. We are part of this world, but going to be taken away from this world to be with Christ. But at the end of it all, we both will be to the praise of His glory.
Maybe I could make a comment just to, in Matthew 25, just to elaborate on our brother Dave has just stated, we see, let us turn to it for a moment, Matthew 25, where we see that Israel's blessing is from the foundation of the world, which is different than our blessing. So Matthew 25, and well, if we look at verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory with all His holy angels, we carry on down, and we find in verse 34, it says, then shall the King say unto them at His right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So their blessing is a little different than those of us who belong to the Lord. And I'd just like, in connection with that, elaborate a little bit on what has just been brought before us, which is so characteristic of this chapter, and that is being in Christ. Let's turn to Colossians 1 just to look at a contrast. The book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to make these comments particularly for those who are young. It's a real help to get a hold of this. In verse 27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And there's a difference between Christ being in you and you being in Christ. There is a big difference. And turn to the book of the Acts, and we see perhaps a little difference between what the Apostle Paul brings out in Ephesians. The book of the Acts, chapter 13. Preaching here in Acts 13, but we find in Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Verse 38 is in contrast to verse 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And that's really characteristic of Peter's ministry, and it's characteristic of John's ministry. The next verse is characteristic of Paul's ministry. And it says, and by him all that believe, or really should read, and in him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now turn back to our chapter. Because it's so very characteristic of what we have in this chapter. It starts off, and just bear with me while I point out how heavily concentrated we have in this chapter the concept of us being in Christ. So in the first verse it says, at the end of the verse, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The third verse at the end of the verse, in heavenly places, in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him. Verse 6, the end of the verse, made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. End of verse 9, He hath purposed in Himself. Verse 10, the end of the verse, all things in Christ. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained the inheritance. Verse 12, that we've just had read to us, we should be to the praise of His glory, who trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom He also trusted. Partway through the verse, in whom also ye have believed. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord. There's numerous other ones. Now turn with me to the book of Numbers. We're going to see this picture. I appreciated, Bob, your concept of the ark. Very good illustration. Numbers chapter 23. because this, particularly when we're younger, this is sometimes bothersome to us, the concept of being in Christ. We get our eyes up off of what that really means. And so this, in Numbers 23, we have the prophecies of Balaam. And Balaam was hired by Balak to prophesy against the people of God. You know, Balaam takes him up into the mountain, and he says, take a look at what's going on the, if I could put it this way. He shows them the back row of the meeting room. And what's going on there is not very pretty, because what was going on there was the mixture between the people of God and Moab. And Balak says, hey, take a look at that. I'll curse the people of God. And he doesn't do it. So he takes him around another way. And he says, take a look, see what's going on there. Now curse the people of God. And nothing happens. He doesn't do it. So he does it a third time. Because he knows he's right. He knows there's real problems there. And he's saying, and he shows it to Balaam. He says, now curse them. Nothing happens. And this is what he says. Numbers 23, verse 20. Behold, I have received commandment to bless. He hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. He doesn't say there wasn't iniquity. He says, I haven't seen it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. You know, young people, to get a hold of the concept that we've had before us of being in Christ is a marvelous, marvelous thing that sets aside so much fear, so much difficulty that we have in our pathway. Although we could just get a hold of what the apostle brings before us in this entire chapter, that concept of being in Christ.
It really is. It's an important thing, isn't it? It's our standing, isn't it? It's not our state, it's our standing. It really is important.
Bob, can you repeat that, but talk toward the speaker? We can't hear you. Talk toward the microphone loudly, please.
It's our standing, and that's very important. You know, oftentimes we get occupied with our state, and it's really nice that it's being brought out this way. Our position in Christ is our standing before God.
Isn't it? You say that being in Christ is just that, our position, our standing. But Christ in us brings out the thought of His life. So that's really what you have in Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, goes here and you appear with the Lord.
Another expression here that I think is a beautiful, brethren, at the end of verse 4, in love. You know how we use that term in normal life? When there's a young man and a young lady, they get interested, you say they're in love. Brethren, we are in love. He looked at us. He loved us. You know, we go to the prison in Lawrence County where we live, and I like to ask the men in the prison, why does God love us? And one of the first answers I get is, because we're His children. Well, if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior, you're not one of His children, but He still loves you. Well, then they think of it and they say, well, we're His creatures. I say, okay, that's valid. That's right, and I think He loves us because we're His creatures. But He said, I want to give you a better reason. God loves us because God is love. And as He looks at you, He cannot have any other feeling about you but one of complete love. I say, you may decide to go to the lake of fire forever, contrary to the will of God.
but you will never be able to say in that lake of fire forever, nobody ever loved me, because somebody did love me, so much so that he went to the cross. Oh, brethren, we are in love. And that expression occurs a number of times in the Epistle of Ephesians. In love. Wonderful thing to be in love. I came to be in love with my wife. It's close to 45 years now. You know what? It gets better all the time. I love her a lot more now than I did when I first married her. That's the way love is. And just to think that you and I are in love, oh brethren, how can we go contrary to his will for us when we're in love with him? It's the enjoyment of that that will give you to walk in obedience to the Lord.
I like that verse, the end of verse 6, where it says, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Well, who is the beloved? Well, it's the Lord Jesus himself, is the well-beloved Son. And so we are accepted in the beloved. And if you go back to verse 1, it talks about the faithful. Should read there, the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, who are the faithful? Are they the ones who are doing a good job of living for Christ? No. The faithful are the believing ones. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Maybe your life isn't being real faithful right now, but if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one of the faithful. You are accepted in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus, and that's what we're talking about positionally. When you believe, you are in Christ. And when God looks down at you, he doesn't see a failing creature struggling to be a believer. He sees Christ. And so when God looks at you, he sees Christ, because you have been washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and you are accepted in the beloved. You are in the place of the acceptance of the Son. God will accept you because he accepts his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we've been talking about the love of God. The love of God goes out to you. He loves you because you are in Christ. He loves you. And he's put you in that place of being in Christ, in the beloved. And so that love goes beyond the love for his beloved Son, and it goes out to whosoever will.
To be in love, I believe often it requires two parties. You know, sometimes a young man, I remember that, certain brother would say, I am in love with a sister. But she knows nothing about it. That's not in love, is it? It takes two to be in love together. And we find, as we have already been reminded, how Christ loved the church and even gave himself for it. And then we, in turn, what? Are we in love with him? And surely we can say we loved because he first loved us. So that relationship needs to be there for us to be in response to his love.
If we look at one other verse, just to backtrack a bit for the young people about what does it mean to be in Christ, turn to Exodus 33. I believe you get a beautiful picture of what it means to be in Christ. We find all through the scripture that Christ is referred to as the rock of Solomon, the rock is Christ. Moses wanted to see God's glory. You want to see God's glory, young people? This is how you do it. Exodus 33 and verse 21. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cloud of the rock. So when a brother speaking about being in Christ and knowing Jesus as your Savior, that's applying the death of Christ on the cross to you. The soldier pierced his side, outflow of blood and water, and you put your faith and trust as where you go inside that cleft God puts you there. No man can come except the Father draw him. But to be in the very place where God wants you to be, in Christ, and that's in the death of Christ there at the cross. And so I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. One of the disciples said, Lord, show us thy glory. Show us the Father. Have I been with you and you haven't seen? God manifest in flesh. But the precious thing is that in order for you and I to really enjoy him, you need to take the blood that was shed there at the cross, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and by faith enter into that rock and accept Christ as your Savior.
There's a verse of a hymn that speaks of that place of safety in Christ. And that's the third verse of hymn number 77 in the back of the book. It says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no safer stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's man. So it's a place of safety there, too. Place of affection, place of safety.
Just to speak a little bit further about the difference between verses 4 and 5. Again, brethren, verse 4 is election. Verse 5 is predestination. So when he chose us in Christ before the firm foundation of the world, he had in mind that we would occupy a place of special privilege and favor. And here in verse 5, he predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So we have been brought into a place of special favor to be in the family of God as sons. You remember the prodigal son when he came back from the far country. He made up this prayer in his mind before he went back to his father. He would say to his father, I've sinned before heaven and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He thought it would be pretty good if he could just get in as a hired servant. Was his father interested in having more hired servants? Not at all. What did his father want? He wanted his son to sit down at his table and to enjoy fellowship with himself. And this is what God has brought us into, his family, to be sons of God, the intelligence of fellowship with God at the Lord's table, or at his table, Father's table too. But that was in the connection with the prodigal son. It was the Father's table. The Lord's table is another subject, but it's a beautiful, brethren, that this is what we have been predestinated to. Sometimes predestination is connected with salvation, and we can't exclude that, but it's a place of supreme favor. Notice we have it again mentioned in Romans chapter 8, the question of predestination. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So here it is, to be conformed to the image of his son. Isn't that amazingly wonderful? To be made like Christ. That's God's eternal purpose. When he chose us, he predestinated us for this position of favor. You know, in natural things, you can either be a child by birth or a child by adoption. You can't have it both ways in natural things. But in spiritual things, we are both. We are children of God by birth. That you have in John's gospel and John's epistles. And I think it's important to distinguish that because we have the same nature as God in John's gospel and John's epistles. But in Ephesians, it's God choosing us, and though it is the question of being brought into the full enjoyment of sonship with the Father. That's the thought. Wonderful. Still remember the story of a family where they had one child by birth and another child by adoption. I don't know, maybe you've heard this story, but one day they got in kind of a fight together. And the one that was the child by birth said, "You're not really this family. You were adopted." And the one who was adopted said, "But they chose me. They had to take you just the way you came. They chose me." So there's a special truth connected with both sides of that truth, brethren. What a wonderful thing. We've been chosen.
There's an expression used at the end of Acts chapter 4. Just read verse 28. "But to do whatever thy hand or thy counsel determined for or before to be done." I was thinking of that expression. Thy counsel determined before to be done. That brings in the truths that we've been speaking about.
I've enjoyed very much that some of the things that Brother Dave Burns was bringing about earlier about the end, I just want to add a little bit to that and make it personal. He went through that long list in the first chapter, in Him, in Christ, and so on. You can follow that list and it'll continue on, although there aren't quite as many all through chapters 2 and 3. You can follow the end through chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, look for the word "as." It's not as prominent in 4, 5, and 6, but they're words that are similar. Watch the word "as." And so as the epistle gets practical, you can think of this epistle as the epistle of two prepositions, "in" and "as." But that's not a complete thought. If you go back to the beginning, it's in Him. It's in Christ. It's in the Beloved. If you look at the second half, it's as Christ. We're never separated from Him in this epistle. It's not just two prepositions. It's just not just position and walk. It's a person. It's in the person. And it's as the person. So as we take these things up, it's for our heart, and it's about a person. Let's not lose it.
Just add one more thing to that.
In the 11th verse, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we might gather together in one, all things in,
it should be in the Christ. And that's Christ in the church. That's even one step further.
A lot of times you have that expression, the Christ, and some of the times it means the one who is the Messiah, the Christ of God, but a lot of the times it's Christ in the church.
I'm sometimes puzzled when I read that third verse there. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, how can we, or anybody like us, bless God the Father who is so far above us and we are so low? So there must be a special way why that is the case. And the answer is given, who has blessed us, again, blessed us, with all spiritual blessings. the Apostle Paul could say that because he was taken out of a condition that is beyond anybody's experience, because who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Christ has to be brought in. Without Christ, we can't be blessed. Yeah, but Christ is in heavenly places now. He's not here. He was here for a short time. Now he is blessed in heavenly places, and we are blessed in him in heavenly places. So it's all spiritual. It's nothing that we can do about it, because he has done it in his own power, not through us, in his own power. And in heavenly places, that would suggest that we are also going to be in heavenly places in Christ. That's how we got into that condition, because Christ intervened for us. Otherwise, we couldn't say anything like that, that we bless God . We can thank God, but I think, how can we bless God?
I think we bless him when we thank him.
Right.
Verse 6, before we get to the end of our time, brethren, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. You know, I see sometimes young people who don't seem to be able to fit in. They just feel like they're the odd man out. Just think about this. You are accepted in the highest level possible. Accepted in the beloved. I think that is so amazingly wonderful. Let it sink into your soul, dear young people. Maybe you don't feel accepted. Sometimes I see young people that are kind of on the outskirts of the young people's group. They don't seem to fit in. So they feel like I'm the odd man out. Let this sink into your soul. You're accepted in the beloved. I love the story, and I think stories sometimes help illustrate this, of what happened years ago in England. A little boy from the countryside had come in with the purpose of getting to see the Queen. And so he came to Buckingham Palace and came to the front gate where the guards were, and he tried to go in. The guard said, "Where are you going?" "I want to see the Queen." "You can't go in. Get out of here." And so the poor little boy was standing off to the side, crying. And he didn't know what to do. He was totally disillusioned. No way that he could see the Queen. But just at that time, here comes another little boy running down the street towards the front gate. And as he approached the front gate, the guards stood at attention. It was the Prince of Wales, and he ran right through into the palace. But he had seen that little boy crying, so just as he gets inside, he stops and says to the guards, "Why is that little boy crying?" "Because he wanted to see the Queen, and he can't, because he doesn't have any means to get it." And so that little prince said, "Little boy, you come with me."
another thought, if I might, verses 2 and 3 with the young people here. You couple that with verse 13 that's been mentioned, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's a mighty, powerful, rejoicing thing to realize as you journey through life, young people, that the whole Godhead for you. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the whole triune Godhead is for you. Pray that your spirit, soul, and body be preserved life, the whole Godhead for you.
Hymn 36 in the back of the book, hymn number 36 in the appendix. We go to meet the Savior, his glorious face to see. What manner of behavior doth with this hope agree? Hymn 36 in the back of the book. We go to meet the Savior.